So let's spend a little bit of time in God's Word today. I want to consider this evening, this morning. It's never a good sign when I do that. I want to be considering this morning the gospel, the most important thing that we could possibly be considering. Before we do that, let's go to God in a word of prayer, if you would humble yourself with me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know at this time, Father, that there are so many who are struggling with fear and anxiety. There are many who are struggling with health troubles. There are many who are struggling financially. We pray, Father, that even though we can't be with one another, even though that we cannot be with one another in person, we thank you for avenues like this that we can share in the study of your word. And we pray that you would richly bless us all, give us the comfort that we need, the strength that we need, the support that we need that can only come from you. We pray as we consider your gospel this morning that you would bless our study, that you would give us a greater understanding of your gospel and the power that it wields. We pray that you would watch over us, and we pray that we would be a glory to your name always. It is in your son's name that we pray these things. Amen. All right, so I want to talk, like I said, a little bit about the gospel with you this morning. The gospel, in one sense, is what the entire Bible is all about. The Bible is the gospel. I think we can say that and be accurate in what we're saying. The word gospel, many of you may be aware of this, simply means good news. From the very beginning of the Bible, that is from the book of Genesis and on, the Bible has been telling us a story that's filled with good news. And there's always been sin and struggles alongside that. It's not always been a good story, but it always looks forward to a time when God will set right what is wrong. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel, this good news that we find in the Bible, is powerful. It's something that God uses to bring about his ends, to accomplish what he wants to bring about. But I wonder how many of us truly know what the gospel is. We may know the story. We may know what the Bible tells us. We may be able to recite the five steps of salvation or something like that, look at the text and say, this is what God says we have to do to be saved. And that's all good and that's valuable and that's all part of the gospel. But I wonder if we had an opportunity to sit down with someone for just a few minutes and present the gospel to them, would we be able to summarize it succinctly? Would we be able to describe to somebody the most fundamental, most basic aspects of what the gospel is, and maybe beyond that, not just what the gospel is, but what makes the gospel powerful, like Paul said in Romans chapter 1? What makes the gospel God's power unto salvation? The gospel is as lengthy and deep as the Bible itself, and I wouldn't suggest that we can mine all of the riches of the gospel or explain all of the details about what it entails and everything like that in the short time that we're going to spend here this morning. But Paul puts it all in a nutshell for us in a way that I think is easy for us to understand, easy for us to grasp, and easy for us to think about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. At least that's the bounds of the text that we're going to look at here this morning. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I'll invite you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I just want to read the text to us and look at what Paul describes as his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how he does that in a very short way for us. The text says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul writes this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." But we're going to stop there. Paul goes on in this text to describe more things about this gospel, more things about his relation to it. And then ultimately in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus as it relates to our own resurrection. But I want to focus on these few verses because what Paul does here for us is gives us, again, in a very succinct way, in a very few steps that we can remember what the gospel really is and how we go about finding, understanding that and applying it and understanding really the power of this gospel. So let me share with you the three things here from the text, three ways that we can summarize the gospel and understand it for ourselves. The first thing that Paul says is that the gospel that he delivered is that Christ died for our sins. Paul begins his summary of the gospel with an unusual thought, to say the least. Christ died. Now, this is unusual because you remember I mentioned earlier that the word gospel means good news, right? We're looking for something positive when we come to hear the gospel message. The question is, in what demented, immoral kind of worldview is death good news? Can this possibly be Christianity that espouses that the death of an individual is something to be praised, something that is good, something that is worth our attention? You know, perhaps we could reason that in some instances, death is preferable. You know, you think about sometimes, you think about people who are just really, really bad people, and maybe we would look at that situation, at least be able to reason in our mind how, well, maybe death is a good thing in some cases. But even calling the death of someone who did horrendous things like, you know, some world tyrannical leader that, you know, kills hundreds of thousands of millions of people or whatever, even we calling a death like that good news seems contradictory to everything the Bible stands for. It's not good news that he did things that caused him to cause the death to come. It's not good news that that we should rejoice over that. How much more is it counterintuitive to call the death of Jesus good news? Jesus, who was an abundantly good and moral man, who was perfect in all of his ways, keeping the law, doing good. It's good news that he died. You know, what gives here? But Paul says that this is the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died. You see, death by itself is not a good thing, though. The Bible never presents death as a good thing. In Genesis chapter 3, death is the punishment for sin. Death is what the consequence for our immoral behavior is. Paul says that death, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul says that death is the wages of sin. In other words, you deserve death because of your sins. The Bible never describes death as an ideal outcome. In fact, the whole Bible is a story about how to overcome death, how to defeat death, how to get beyond death. I want to suggest to you that the gospel is good news not because of death. The gospel isn't good news because Jesus died, but it's because that Jesus' death overwhelms death entirely. The gospel is about defeating death and overcoming death. You see, here is a key idea in Paul's telling of the gospel. It's not just that Christ died, but look there in verse 3, it's that Christ died for our sins. Here is the key to why Christ's death is good news. It's not that Christ died, but it's why Christ died. This is what Peter explains in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and read to you what Peter says about Jesus' death. Why did Jesus die? Paul says it's for our sins. The way Peter puts this in 1 Peter chapter 3, down in verse 18, Peter says, Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Peter looks at the death of Jesus and says that Jesus, the just and the righteous one, died to bring you, the unjust and the unrighteous one, to a relationship with God. You see, the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus died instead of you. He died for you, on your behalf. He took the punishment that was rightfully yours to be had. The wages of sin is death, but he died for you and for me. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. We might turn over to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, and see the words of Paul there. For while we were still helpless, Paul writes, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. He did this. He died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. Remember, death is the natural consequence for sin. You've sinned, I've sinned, so we deserve death because of that. But what the gospel message is that Christ died for us. He died on our behalf. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, looking forward to the coming Messiah, the servant who would suffer in our stead. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, for by his wounds you were healed. See, Christ died for your sins. He suffered the punishment that was rightfully yours to have. And Paul says this is where the gospel begins, that Christ died for our sins. But the second thing that Paul says, and the second thing I'll mention to you back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says in verse 3 that this is the gospel message that he preached, that Christ died for our sins. Verse 4, he continues and he says that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. Now, we might be able to slice these up and make two out of these, the burial of Jesus and the resurrection. For our purposes here, we're going to consider these together. You know, we talk a lot about Christ's sacrificial death. That Jesus died on the cross. This is the memorial we share in on the Lord's Day when we assemble. This is what we come together to remember, Christ's sacrificial death when he died in our stead. But the second part of Paul's summary is equally important to Christ's death. He was buried and raised in addition to his death. Now, I don't want to diminish the value of Christ's death in any way. But what sets Christ's sacrificial death apart from anyone else's sacrificial death? Have you ever thought about that? What makes Christ's death different? Lots of people have died noble deaths. Lots of people have sacrificed themselves in order to save other people. You think about soldiers on battlefields or first responders in the line of duty, laying down their life for their fellow men and women, their fellow citizens. You think about mothers and fathers who have gone to great lengths to save their children, or whatever the case may be, right? We hear stories about people who have died noble sacrificial deaths in order to save other people. What makes Jesus' sacrificial death different than theirs? Well, we might reason, well, Jesus died to save us spiritually from our sins, whereas others have died sacrificially to save people physically. And although that's a good thing to save people physically, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus died to save us spiritually, and that's true enough. But again, how can we be confident that Jesus' death really accomplished that? How can we be confident that he really accomplished spiritual salvation from sin, for his disciples? He claimed it, his apostles claimed it, but how can we know that that is the case? How can we know that his death actually frees us from the sin and punishment that we, the sin that we've committed and the punishment that we're owed? You see, this is where Jesus' resurrection becomes important, even paramount to the gospel. Jesus' resurrection from the dead provides the proof that his death truly is powerful. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you're following along in the text with me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, down in verse 17, look at what Paul says. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Paul says pretty plainly that if the resurrection did not happen, then Christ's death meant nothing. But since the resurrection did happen, Paul reasons, Christ's death means everything. You see, Jesus' death is just a death until he is resurrected on the third day. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10 and verse 18, I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. By Jesus' resurrection, he proved his own ability to conquer death. He proved his ability to overcome the consequence that we face for our own sins. Jesus proves this is good news, because now we see that Christ, his resurrection validates, it proves that he is the one who can defeat death. But finally, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to point one more thing out to you here from this text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, down in verse 5, it says that he also appeared. And then it goes on to list several people that he appeared to. But Jesus appeared in verses 5 through 8. I want you to notice just a few things about this text with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know we've been looking at it, but I want to point out a few things in particular here to you. Paul says of the first two things, that Christ died for our sins, and he was buried and he was raised. He said of those two or three things, depending on how we count them, he says of those things that these were done according to the scriptures, which is interesting. That's there in verse 3 and 4. In other words, these first two things that you see in verses 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins and he was buried and raised, these first two things are done in keeping with what the scriptures have told us about the Messiah and about Jesus who is to come. These two fundamental events were foretold and foreshadowed in the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets. You look at the animal sacrifices that are going on in the Old Testament, and the Hebrew writer looks back on those things and says, Jesus was foreshadowed by those things. Jesus is the greater sacrifice. You think about the direct statements foretelling who Jesus was and what he was going to do. We already read a verse from Isaiah 53, and we could point to other texts as well that describe who this Messiah is going to be and what he's going to accomplish. There are these allusions, these direct statements from the Old Testament. Paul's point is this: the veracity of these events are strengthened by the fact that they were anticipated in the ancient Hebrew texts. So we can find validity here. We can have confidence and faith that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and raised because we read about it back in the scriptures. But Paul adds here in verses 5 through 8 a second testimony, a testimony of eyewitnesses to help further bolster the facts of this case. Paul adds eyewitness testimony of Cephas in verse 5. That is to say, Peter. It's another name that Peter went by. Verse 5, he appeared to Cephas. Look else here. He said, then he went to the 12. He appeared to the 12. Verse 6, then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So Paul says, Peter saw him, the apostles saw him raised from the dead, the 500 plus disciples saw him, I myself, Paul says, saw him. So Paul says, more than 513 people saw Jesus alive after his definitive death on the cross. The whole gospel story, all of this good news about Jesus, his sacrificial death on our behalf, the fact that he proved that powerful, the power of that death through his resurrection, all of this gospel story, it's not just a nice story that's passed down from ancient writers. This isn't just something that is good to find comfort in or has moral stories for us to learn. This is a historically verifiable historical record. You don't want to believe the Hebrew text? Okay, then go listen to Peter. Go listen to the apostles. They know. You think Peter and the apostles made it up? You think they're in it for their own benefit? Go talk to any of the 500 plus people who saw him alive. Paul is challenging his readers to go check his sources. Well, you think all of these 500 people are conspiring together? You think it's all just a conspiracy theory or some kind of a hoax? Listen to the words of Paul then, the man who was on the fast track to Jewish fame and power, who gave up his plush lifestyle to accept this gospel message. If you don't believe the 500, believe Paul. Jesus made the gospel credible by appearing to a multitude of eyewitnesses who can now testify to the truthfulness of the good news. So, friends, here is the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus died for your sins. He suffered the death you deserve so that you could live. Jesus was buried and raised. His resurrection demonstrates that he truly has the power to defeat death on your behalf, to defeat sin and its consequences. And Jesus appeared to eyewitnesses. These appearances provide historical proof that these things really did happen, that they're true, that they're verifiable. This is the good news. This is the gospel, that there is a Savior, that he has power over sin, that he has power over death, and that he can fix what's wrong in your life. I want you to look back just briefly as we draw this lesson to a close. I want you to look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We didn't read the very beginning of this chapter. We started in verse 3, but I want you to look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain." As Paul remembers the time when he first preached the gospel, the good news, to those who were in Corinth, he reminds them that the preaching was only the beginning. The hearing of the gospel was just the beginning of this commitment to Christ and this acceptance of the salvation that he can offer through his death, burial, resurrection, and appearance. The Christians there in Corinth had to receive the gospel. Paul could preach all day long. Paul could preach until he was blue in the face, but they had to receive the gospel message for it to become effective in their lives. The gospel is good news. Jesus has shown his ability to, and he's offered to take away the punishment for sin. But that's not just like an automatic thing that's applied to everyone who wants it. You've got to receive the gospel. That is, you've got to listen to it and believe it. Not believe it in vain, as Paul says, but truly believe it to make it effective. There's an interesting text over in 2 Thessalonians. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians to another group of Christians, but this group of Christians seems to be fairly young in their Christian faith and their walk with Christ. I want you to notice what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul is talking about some things that we typically don't like to talk about judgment and condemnation and things like that. But we get a very interesting nugget here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. He describes that Jesus will be revealed from heaven in verse 7, and Jesus at the end time, it appears, will be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's an interesting way to put this. Paul tells us that we have to obey the gospel, that we have to conform our lives to it in some way. You say, well, how do we do that? This is a story about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and how he appeared to those people. How do we obey this message? How do we conform our lives to it? Well, the gospel is that Jesus died, was buried, and raised, and appeared. So we have to, like Jesus, put the old man of sin to death. We have to, like Jesus, be buried in baptism. And we have to, like Jesus, rise to walk in a new way of life. By the way, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. If you haven't read Romans chapter 6 lately, I'd really encourage you to do it, because the very thing that Paul talks about that changes the life of the Christian, that puts him in a right relationship with God, that makes him live differently, is this concept of death, burial, and resurrection to new life. And he says that that's done through baptism. You see, when we submit to God's instructions through the waters of baptism, we mirror that we love you and that we hope to see you again. Y'all take care, and we'll talk to you later.